All right, Ephesians chapter 6 tonight. Let's start reading in verse 10. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And of course, our strength comes from the Lord, and we're not strong without Him. The Lord said, "Without me you can do nothing," and I believe that with all my heart. But in verse 11, He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And of course, the reason we have to have on the armor of God is because of the devil, his wiles. He's a trickster. He tricks us. He lies to us. He lays snares for us. And for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And then turn to the book of Jude tonight, the little book of Jude right before Revelation. And we want to read a couple of verses, three or four verses there, and then we'll try to preach with the Lord being our helper. Jude, in verse 1, the Bible says, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and pray, "God be my helper tonight as we preach." Dear Heavenly Father, as I call upon you this evening, I love you and I thank you again for saving me from the devil's hell. But Father, I thank you for calling me to preach the Word of God. Help me, Lord, tonight to preach the truth. Lord, I pray that you'd set a guard at my mouth. Let me not say anything that I should not. But Lord, please help me to preach tonight and live in boldness. And Lord, we ask you, Father, that you'd feed your people that are here tonight or hungry. Lord, this is midweek. They've been fighting the devil and the flesh and the world all week. And Lord, I do pray, Father, that you'd give them something from thy word. It might be an encouragement to them tonight. May they receive some kind of refreshment by being in the house of God, spiritual refreshment and revival. And Lord, we just ask you, Father, tonight that you'd stir each of us to your undying glory. Help us, Lord, to stand the gap and make up the hedge, Lord, in these last days. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here in Ephesians 6 and Jude, chapter 1, only one chapter in Jude. But we want to preach tonight on the church should take a stand, amen, and preach just for a little while on some things that the church should take a stand about, amen. And I believe that we ought to stand for the truth, amen. We ought to stand for a lot of things, and we'll be talking about some of those things tonight with the Lord's help. The church should take a definite stand for these five things that I want to mention tonight, and should not compromise or water them down, amen. I don't believe in compromising or watering down the truths of the Word of God.
Amen.
I believe we must stand for the fundamentals of the faith. If we're going to be the right kind of church, amen, in these days and hours in which we live, there's a lot of compromise going on in the world today in different areas, and if we're not careful, we can compromise things as well, amen, but I don't want to. I don't know about you, but I don't want to dip my colors and let down the standards in the day and age in which we live. And I like to say, first of all, that the church should take a stand about salvation. Amen? This is pretty elementary and it's simple, but we need to take a stand about salvation. I've been out here in Tucson for almost 14 years trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many times I've had to take a stand about the truth of salvation. There's a lot of people in the world religious groups, and people have been taught different things in days gone by that's not correct, amen, about salvation, amen. Salvation is pretty simple. Even children get saved. Right. Amen. I don't know why some people get so confused about it, and some people get all twisted out of shape about it. Amen. Salvation is pretty simple when you see the facts of it. Amen. The Bible said in Ephesians 2:8-9, says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so, Paul tells us there in Ephesians chapter 2 that salvation is by grace. And we know that grace means unmerited favor. God doing something for you you don't deserve. And so, God saves us freely by His grace. Amen? And it's through faith. And of course, that faith has to come from God. God has dealt every man a measure of faith. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can't get saved without hearing the Word of God and believing the Word of God. And so, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You don't work for salvation. You don't pay for salvation. You don't earn it in any way, because it's a gift of God. You receive salvation. And so it's not a works lest any man should boast. And so the way of salvation is Jesus Christ. I'm uncompromising in that stand. Amen. There's no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. I'm very dogmatic about that. Amen. And I don't believe that anybody's going to heaven except by trusting in Jesus Christ, trusting in the Redeemer, trusting in the Lord. Amen. For their salvation. The Lord, David said, "The Lord is my salvation." Amen. And of course, Jesus Christ is my salvation. The Lord is my shepherd. And He's a lot of things to me, but He is my salvation. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And so Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." So you've got to take a stand on the way of salvation. Jesus Christ is the way. Buddha's not the way. Muhammad's not the way. You know, Hinduism and all that's not the way. Paz Russell or Joseph Smith, not the way. Sun Young Moon or any of them, amen. None of the religious crowd that tells you there's a different way to get to heaven. There's no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if you don't know Christ in the free pardon of sin, you're not going to heaven.
Right.
I've got to take a stand about that. Amen. Either that or deny the Word of God. You take a stand about that, or you call Jesus Christ a liar, and you call God a liar, and you call God's Word a liar.
Right.
Amen. And so I'm definitely going to take a stand on the way of salvation. I'm going to take a stand for the coverage of salvation. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let him that heareth say, "Come." Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Amen. The Lord said, if you'll come and take the water, you can have it freely. Amen. And I believe the Lord includes everybody.
Amen.
He offers salvation to everybody. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I'm going to take a stand about that. I believe God will save those who are willing to believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then I will take a stand about the effect of salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Amen. If a person claims to be saved by the grace of God and they're not a different person, they didn't get saved.
Right.
I'll take a firm stand on that. If there's no fruit in their life, if there's no evidence that they got birthed into the family of God, brought out of darkness into light, amen, and taken out from a life, a dead life, to a life that is alive, quickened by the Spirit of God. How can a person come out of darkness into light? They were once dead, now they're alive. They once had a load of sin, and now it's gone. And there's something, nothing not be different in their life.
Amen. Right.
There's got to be a difference in people's lives, or they didn't get saved.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord did not save me in my sins. He saved me from my sin.
Amen.
He saved me out of a life of sin and shame.
That's right.
He drew me out. He pulled me out. He pulled me out of mighty clay and set my feet upon a solid rock and established my loins.
Yeah.
And put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God.
Yeah.
Men shall sit in fear and shall trust in the Lord, David said.
Praise God. Amen.
A person claimed to be saved and their life wasn't changed. They didn't get saved.
Right.
I'm not the judge. The Word of God's the judge. Amen. God is the judge. The Lord's the judge. And this Bible is the judge.
Right.
And God tells us what's going to happen when somebody gets saved. They're a new creature in Christ. They think different. They believe different. They love different. Everything's different in their heart and life.
Right, right.
I don't mean they quit every kind of sin on the face of the earth. Amen. I mean, when I got saved, I didn't know some things was sin until after I was saved. Well, I read that Bible and heard some preaching, and then I found out some things were sin, but the Spirit of God convicted me about it, and I quit doing them.
Right.
That's the difference. Somebody saved, somebody ain't saved. When the preacher preaches, when you read them the Word of God, and they don't want to change it, amen, there's something wrong.
Right.
When they're not convicted about it, when they're not guilty about it, amen, and want to depart from that which displeases God, there's something wrong. So I'm going to take a stand, and the church needs to take a stand about salvation, the way of salvation, the coverage of salvation, and the effects of salvation. And not only that, well, there's a lot of things I could get into tonight, but I'm not going to. Secondly, I'd like to say that the church should take a stand about biblical separation. Amen. And let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tonight. I do believe that we ought to be a separated people. Separated from what? Well, the Lord's going to tell us what here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and begin reading in verse 14. The Bible says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers."
Right.
Don't yoke up with unbelievers. Don't date them. Don't marry them. Don't
right.
join in business with them. Amen. Don't make partnerships with them. Don't go where they go and do what they do.
Right.
"Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" If you're saved, you've been made righteous. God has imputed you the righteousness
right.
of Jesus Christ, and you're to live the right kind of life. And but the unsaved have no righteousness, and they do not desire to live a righteous life. And so the Bible says here, "What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness?" You're in the light. You have spiritual life, and they are spiritually in darkness. You see, they cannot understand spiritual things. And then notice what it says, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial?" In other words, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Christ and the devil are two separate beings, amen, and they're completely opposed to each other, and you can't yoke up with devils.
Right.
And you can't yoke up with the children of the devil.
Right.
And what part of he that believeth with an infidel? You believe the Word of God. You believe in Jesus Christ. You have faith, and they don't. "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them and walk in them. I'll be their God. They shall be my people." Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, the Bible says here that we are to be separate from them. That don't mean that we isolate ourselves from them, but we're not to fellowship with them. We're not to walk with them. We're not to yoke up with them. Amen? We're to be different than the world. I believe in biblical separation, and the church should take a stand for that. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15, John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if you're in love with the world, you don't have the love of God in you.
Right.
The love of God's not ruling your life. The love of God is not motivating you in what you do or say.
Right.
If you have the love of the world in your heart, don't be in love with the things of this world. The reason for our separation, Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. One of the reasons that we're to be biblically separated is to bring glory to our Heavenly Father. To glorify God who loved us and sent His Son to die for us. To glorify Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who loved us and gave Himself for us.
Right.
The reason we're to be separated as Christians is to glorify God. When you're not separated as a Christian, you don't glorify God.
Right.
You're doing what the devil wants you to do. You're doing what the flesh wants you to do. You're doing what pleases the world. You're not pleasing your Heavenly Father. And so the purpose of separation, 1 Corinthians 9:27 says that I keep all that. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, one of the purposes here of keeping under our body, now I don't mean laying under your body or it's keeping your body down, keeping the old flesh down, crucifying the old man with the affections and lust thereof, mortifying your members which are upon the earth. It means putting the old man to death. And the reason that we need to do that is so that we'll not be a castaway. That word castaway means disapproved, rejected by God in terms of service and usefulness. If you want to be used of God, you've got to be separate. If you want the Lord to reward you and bless you and use you, you've got to be separate.
Right.
Let's turn to 2 John and verse 8. 2 John 8. The Bible says here, John says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, John is giving us the proposition here that we're to look to ourselves and live the right kind of life, or it's possible that we will not receive a full reward. In other words, we can lose part of our reward. We can come up short. Not lose our salvation, but lose our reward, lose our crown. Or whatever. Revelation 3:11. Let me read a verse there. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11, the Bible says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Some other man can take your crown if you don't hold fast. Hold fast what? Hold fast your separation for God to glorify God and honor God with your life. If you live a loose, what we call a loose life, an immoral life as a child of God, if you give in to the flesh and the world and the devil, amen, and start living like the world, amen, you're going to lose reward, you're going to lose your crown, you're not going to glorify God, and in the end we're going to be sorry about that. So the church should take a definite stand about biblical separation.
the reason for it, purpose for it, results of no separation. The results of no separation, 1 Corinthians 8:10. Paul said, "For if any man see thee which hast knowledge, set at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ." No separation, separating from ungodly things, things offered to idols or whatever. In that chapter, Paul's talking about it, if somebody wants you to eat with them, they go there, eat, ask no questions. But he said, if they tell you this is offered in sacrifice to idols, don't eat with them.
Amen.
For conscience sake, not your own, but the others.
Right.
Now we know that the idol is nothing. There's no other God but one. Amen. But what Paul is trying to say, he said, if meat causes my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat while the world's standing. We got to think about the results of no separation. If we allow sinful things in our life and take the world into our life, we're setting an example for others to follow.
Right.
And those people that are watching our life and says, well, that's what a Christian's supposed to do, and they're emboldened to do it, and they do it, and the Holy Ghost condemns them, the Word of God condemns them. We sin against the Lord. We sin against them, the Bible says. We don't live unto ourselves. There's a lot of people looking at our life as Christians. People look at this church and judge this church by the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we live our lives out in public, the way that we treat people, what we believe and what we stand for. The people of this city and this community judges this church by our stand. If we give in to the flesh, the world, and the devil, and have no biblical separation, we'll be known as a worldly church, a compromising church. A church like most of the churches in the world today. No better. We should be better than that. I should be better than that. You should be better than that.
Right.
But we're to do it for the glory of God. We're to do it so that we can receive a full reward. We're to do it so that we won't be a stumbling block to others. You see. We don't need to become a stumbling block to other people.
Right.
Cause them to fall into some, commit some sin, and their conscience is defiled. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If they can't do it in faith, believing it's all right according to the Scriptures, amen, it becomes sin to them.
Right.
And so we got to take a stand about biblical separation. Separate from the ungodly, amen. Separate from the things of the world. And then we need to take a stand about Christian service. I believe that every church ought to be busy doing something for the Lord. Amen. I believe every Christian ought to be busy doing something for the Lord. I believe if you've been saved by the grace of God, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, your name's on the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're going to heaven when you die, the Lord has left you here to do something for Him.
Right.
Not just sit around and not do nothing. Mm-hmm. Amen. But in John 4:35, Jesus said, "And say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest." Those disciples couldn't see what the Lord saw. Amen. They was looking at those Samaritans in the wrong way. Amen. But the Lord saw a field that was white and ready to harvest. Many of those Samaritans got saved that day because the Lord realized that.
Right.
The disciples didn't. They were just looking for something physically to eat. They were worried about the Lord not having something to eat. They weren't worried about souls of men dying and going to hell, but Jesus was. And so the church should take a stand about Christian service. There's joy in service. If you serve the Lord, if you do something for the Lord, it brings joy to your life.
Right.
If you're instrumental in leading somebody to Christ, it'll bring joy to your life.
Right. Amen.
Some of the most happiest moments in my life, other than getting saved, amen, and marrying my wife, is leading somebody to the Lord. It's like seeing a baby born. You know, it's a joyous occasion.
Right. Right.
It's an exciting thing. And the Bible said in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, 20, he said, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." When Paul had preached the gospel to these people in Thessalonica, and they believed and got saved, and Paul said that you're our crown of rejoicing, you're our joy. You cause us to rejoice. And so when you serve the Lord, you're instrumental in somebody getting saved. What a blessing it brings to your life. Psalms 126:5 says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with it." So, if we pray for somebody and we give the missionaries to go and preach the gospel and people get saved, and we pray that somebody gets saved and they get saved, pray that God would bring people to church and he brings them to church and they get saved. Amen. Or we're personally witnessing to somebody or handing tracts out to them and they get saved. It's going to bring joy to our life. But we got to be busy doing something if we're going to see it happen. We got to be praying. We got to be giving. We got to be going. We got to be doing what the Lord wants us to do.
Right.
So there's joy in service. We're to snatch them from the fire. In Jude 23, Jude says, "And others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hated even the garment spotted by the flesh." People are going to hell. Our friends and loved ones is going to hell if they don't get saved.
Right.
If they don't trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will go to hell. There's all kinds of discussion on radio. I listen to talk radio all the time. There's all kinds of discussions on there about things. You know, I was listening. Some guys, I like some things you say, and some of them, sometimes they just crazy, you know, say crazy things. I was listening to old Michael Savage the other day, and he was talking about he was talking to some guy on the radio, and he said that he had converted, well, this guy had converted from being a Baptist to a Mormon. And I said, man, he probably wasn't saved to start with.
Right.
You know, I don't know, but he probably wasn't saved to start with. But he said Baptist preached that everybody's going to go to hell if they don't trust in Jesus Christ. And I said, amen, that's right. But he was saying, well, God's not that kind of God. You know, God's a loving God, and he wouldn't just send people to hell because they didn't trust in Jesus Christ. And then Savage gets on there and says, "Well, I got a different point of view concerning God. I believe God is a angry God. I believe God just is fixing to kill everybody and send them to hell." You know, and things. I mean, just saying some crazy things. But the world's in darkness.
Right.
There, one guy, he thinks God's an angry God sitting up there with a big club ready to knock everybody in the head and throw them in hell. And the other guy says, well, he's just a loving God. He's not going to let anybody go to hell. But the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ loved the world and came and died for the world.
Right.
But
right.
The world is going to have to turn to Christ or they'll burn.
Yeah. Right.
That's what the Bible... It's not that God don't love them. It's the fact that they're unwilling to turn and ask God to have mercy on them and save them. God is a jealous God, and God does get angry. And God is angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. God is angry at wickedness and sins and things of that nature, but he also is a merciful God. He also loves.
Right.
So you can't put God in a little microscope or look in through a microscope and say this is what God is and this is what God does. We've got to look at him through the Word of God.
Right.
You can't say, well, I don't believe God will do this. If it's God says it in the Bible that he'll do that, he will. You understand what I'm saying? So we've got to take a stand on about Christian service. There's joint service. We're to snatch people from the burning, from the fire. We're to be soul winners. Soul winners are wise. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Now, I believe that there's a lot involved in winning souls. I don't believe it's just 1, 2, 3, repeat after me.
Right.
I mean, that's part of it. We've got to give them the truth. We've got to give them the gospel.
Right.
But I think the Holy Ghost has to work in their heart a lot. I think they have to get under Holy Ghost conviction, get sorry for sin, amen.
Right.
And that's the work of the Lord. I can't do that.
Right.
There's more to getting saved than just 1, 2, 3, repeat after me.
Right.
And so we need to take a stand about our Christian service and try to reach souls. He that wins souls is wise. How are we going to win souls? I believe you got to get in the gospel. You got to live a consistent life of form too.
Right.
If an old drunk comes up to you and he's falling down drunk and got old stinky liquor breath, you know, and he's got bloodshot eyes and he's hanging on so he won't fall, and he says, "Buddy, it is wrong to drink. Never drink. Look at me." You know, he's a good example. Wouldn't it be a good example of somebody to follow? You understand what I'm saying? You know, if he's saying it is a sin to get drunk, you know, he's standing there drunk as a dog. And it's wrong to get drunk, and you're stupid for getting drunk, you know, and don't you ever get drunk. Well, he could say, well, this is what it does. That might be a good thing, you know. That's like a Christian, you know, living in the world, life full of sin, no separation, you know, acting like the world, dressing like the world, going where the world goes, doing what the world does. And trying to tell somebody how to be saved, trust in Jesus Christ. What are they getting saved from? You're no different than I am. You don't look no different than me. You don't talk no different than me. You don't act no different than me. We go to the same places. What are we getting saved from?
Right.
What are we getting saved from? That's why Christians got to be different.
Right.
You win them through the gospel and your personal testimony as well. You got to have a personal testimony before the ungodly. Or they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to believe what you're telling them. And so the church should take a stand about that. Church should take a stand on the second coming of Christ. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that the Lord's coming. There's a lot of people in the world don't believe He's coming, but I believe He's coming.
Amen.
Either He's coming or the Word of God is not true. Jesus Christ told us a lie. But I know that the Bible's true and Christ cannot lie.
Amen.
And so the church should take a stand about the second coming. The Lord said, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Receive you unto myself, where I am there you may be also. The Lord said, I'm coming to take you away. I'm preparing a place for you, but I'm coming again. That's what He told His disciples there in John 14:3. And so we should prepare for His coming. Matthew 24:44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We ought to be looking for His coming.
Right.
As a church, we ought to be looking for His coming. We ought to be expectant of His coming. And not only we need to be prepared for His coming, we should work till He comes. Amen. In Luke 19:12, He said, therefore a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. He called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds, said unto them, occupy till I come. And of course this is a parable that the Lord is using to, He's using a earthly illustration of a heavenly truth. Amen. And He said, occupy till I come. Mark 13:34, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, and left his house, gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. He said, watch. Watch. Watch for His coming. Be prepared for His coming and continue to work till He comes. Be a servant till He comes.
Right.
Don't give up. Don't give up.
Amen. Keep hanging on. Keep holding on. Keep following the Lord. Keep walking in His steps. Keep witnessing to people. Keep going to church. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. Keep giving. Keep doing what God wants you to do. Why? Because one day the Lord's coming. And if He comes and you say, well, the Lord's delaying His coming, He's not coming, and you start to eat and drink with the drunken and do all the things the wicked world's doing, He's going to come in an hour that you think not.
Right.
And then you're going to be sorry about it. Then it's going to be ashamed when He comes. Because He's going to catch us in our sins. He's going to catch us doing things we shouldn't be doing. Not doing what we should be doing. Amen. We're going to be ashamed at His Spirit. We're to proclaim His coming. Mark 8:38 says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. And when He cometh in the glory of His Father with His holy angels. So the Lord tells us not to be ashamed of Him, but proclaim His coming. To watch for His coming. Be ready for His coming. The church should take a stand about that. That's our blessed hope. That is referred to by the Apostle Paul as the blessed hope of the church. Right. Is the coming of Jesus Christ. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. I pray that about every day of my life. Why? Because I want the Lord to come. Are you living a perfect life, preacher? No, but I still want the Lord to come. I try to live right. I try to do right. I keep my sins confessed, amen, and try to keep on keeping on for the Lord and wait for His coming, watch for His coming, be prepared for His coming. But I pray constantly, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. Because I know the longer I stay on this earth, the more I'm going to mess up, do wrong. And I know that there's going to be more people born, there's going to be more people go to hell. Do you know that? Did you ever think about that? There used to be a song out years ago that was mentioned about praying that the Lord wouldn't come until they got their loved ones in and things like that. Most people won't get their loved ones in. Some of us will. Some of us will pray for them. Some of us will witness to them. And some of our loved ones will get saved. But most Christians are not trying to get their loved ones in. And the longer the Lord delays coming, more people's going to be born, more people's going to hell. And the more sin the church is going to commit, the more we're going to have to give an account for. There's two ways of looking at it, isn't it? If I had a son or daughter or wife that was lost, I might be praying, Lord, please have mercy. Please, Lord, give me another chance to witness to them. Lord, help me to be the witness I ought to be. But even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The church should take a stand about the second coming of the Lord. I believe the Lord's coming. And then lastly, I'd like to say the church should take a stand about on the Scriptures. Take a stand on the Scriptures. Amen. In Jude 1:3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Salvation is a common thing, by the way.
Right.
It's through the common Savior as a result of the common gospel. I guess you could say there's only one gospel. There's only one Holy Spirit. There's only one Savior. There's only one gospel that can save us.
Right.
And it's a common salvation because there's only one way of salvation, you see. And so he said, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, for it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So, Matthew 8:38 says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. We quoted that verse a while ago, read it a while ago. But we're to contend for the salvation that comes through the Scriptures. Contend for the Holy Scriptures.
I believe the Word of God's inspired, divinely inspired. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so the Word of God is God-breathed. God gave it. God dictated it. 2 Peter 1:19, for holy men of old spake as they were moved. The Scripture, the whole Scripture is no private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay? The Holy Spirit divinely dictated. Sister Rose knows what dictation is.
I know, Sister Rose. She probably does it every day at work, buddy.
Boss man comes in, I want you to write a letter, Rose. And so he starts rattling stuff off. She's writing shorthand or typing or whatever she's doing. I don't know, or got a recorder going, you know. And she writes down what he says. Supposed to. She's supposed to write down exactly what he says. And she puts that in a letter and sends it to where it's supposed to go. That's dictation. Now, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God spoke it. They penned her down just like God spoke it.
That's right.
Amen. They wrote her down just like God spoke it. So we need to take a stand about biblical inspiration. The Word of God is inspired in every point from Genesis to Revelation. That's what I believe. Not only I believe in the inspiration of Scripture, I believe in the preservation of the Scripture. In Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The word of God settled in heaven. Psalms 12:6-7 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them forever.
Amen.
The Bible says that God is going to preserve His Word forever. Look at Psalms 45:17. Psalms 45:17. I may have misquoted that. Let me turn back to Psalms 12:6-7. Make sure I didn't misquote the Word of God. Psalms 12:6-7. The Bible says, the words of the Lord are pure words, the silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Who's keeping the Word of God? The Lord. He's going to preserve them. The Bible says, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. From the generation which God inspired them, forever God is preserving His holy Word. Is that what you get out of that verse? That God is the one that's doing the preserving from this generation forever.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
It's not up to man to preserve the Word of God. It's up to God to preserve the Word of God.
Amen.
And then in Psalms, let me find my text, Psalms 45:17. In Psalms 45 and verse 17, the Bible says here, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Now, who is he referring to here? Who do you think he's referring to? I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. That word all in the Greek and Hebrew means all. I'm not trying to be funny, that's just what it means. It means all, the whole, every generation.
Right.
He said, I will make thy name. In fact, this is a prophecy concerning Christ here in Psalms 45. And the Bible says that God is going to make His name to be remembered. The name of who? The name of Christ. Okay? In all generations, therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Who are we going to praise when we get to heaven? We're going to praise the Lamb of God. We're going to praise Him while we're here on the earth, and we're going to praise Him when we get to heaven.
Right.
So the Bible tells us here that God is going to make the name of Christ be remembered in every generation, and David said he's going to preserve his word to every generation. Now that tells me that my generation has the preserved word of God.
Amen.
Does it not? Either God's true or he's not. Either God's word is true or it's not. And I believe it's true from cover to cover. And when God said he's preserving his word in every generation, that means my generation has a copy of the word of God. And it's my belief that the King James Bible is the preserved word of God for English speaking people. I believe it's preserved of God from Genesis to Revelation. Every word is of God. Divinely preserved. That's what I believe. I don't believe we can take some part of it and throw the other part away. It's all the Word of God. Everything those translators penned down, I believe that God's hand divinely preserved His Word in that translation. So I'm going to take a stand on Bible inspiration. I'm going to take a stand on Bible preservation. Now I'm going to take a stand on Bible illumination. Psalms 119:130 says, "The entrance of thy word giveth life. It giveth understanding to the simple." If people's going to see the light of the truth of the Word of God's got to be expounded, preached, and taught, amen, so that they can see. Their eyes can be opened.
Right.
Romans 10:17, again, the Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Somebody's got to share the Word of God. Somebody's got to preach it and teach it. If people's eyes are going to be opened. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, he didn't say he's going to save them that wouldn't believe. He said he's going to save them that believe. People that say believe the Bible. People that's not saved don't believe the Bible. The entrance of our word giveth life. Take a stand on Bible illumination. It brings condemnation. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divine asunder, soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." The Word of God pierces the heart. The Word of God breaks the old stony heart up. The Word of God enlightens the eyes. The Word of God brings condemnation for sin. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. I've got a couple of verses I'm going to run here, and we'll close here in just a second. But in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." So the Bible says that coveting was wrong. Coveting is a sin under the law, and when he read the law, it condemned him. When you read the Bible, it will condemn you of sin.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
And a person cannot get saved without being condemned for their sin. In John 12, verse 48, John 12, 48, Jesus said, well, let's go back to verse 46. He said, "I am come alive into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world but to save the world." That's when he walked this earth. Verse 48. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Lord Jesus is the judge. All judgment has been committed unto the Son, according to John chapter 5, I believe it is, that God the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. And the Lord Jesus is the judge of sinners. He's the judge of saints. He's going to be the judge of angels and nations and everybody. He's the judge.
He's the main judge that sits on the throne judging. And he said that we're going to be judged by everything that's written in this book. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Right.
And the Lord said, if you reject me and receive not my words, the same's going to judge you in the last day. What is that? That's this Bible.
Right.
The Bible's going to judge us in the last day. What sort of works our works was. Whether we got saved or not. We did what the Bible said or not. Whether we're saved or whether we're sinner, this Bible's going to judge us. And so we need to take a stand on its illumination. It brings condemnation. It brings salvation. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's alive and it's abiding forever, and we're born again through it.
Right. Amen.
I didn't get born again by hearing somebody's testimony. Now, God used testimonies in my life to bring conviction, to help open my eyes, but it was the Word of God that really opened my eyes and brought condemnation, and it was faith in the Word that saved my soul, not faith in somebody's testimony. Okay, God uses our testimony. Don't get me wrong. God uses our testimony, but it's got to line up with this Bible too, because it's the Word of God that saves us. And Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." And not only we see the illumination brings condemnation and salvation, but it brings sanctification. Ephesians 5:25, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish." It's the word of God that sanctifies the church, sanctifies your life and my life. So the church should take a stand on the Scriptures, her inspiration, her preservation, her illumination. The Word of God brings condemnation. It produces salvation and sanctification in the believer's life. If a person will not believe this Bible and live by this Bible, most likely they're probably not saved. Now again, I'm not their judge. The Word of God is. God chastens every son whom he receiveth. And the Bible says, "You be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." And I use that word because that's a Bible word. I don't use it in a cussing way, derogatory way. It simply means that you don't belong to God. Simply means you're illegitimate, you don't belong to God if he never chastens you. Bible says God will chasten every son whom he receives. So we got to take a stand on the Scriptures, what this Bible teaches, amen. If this Bible condemns me and I'm a saved child of God, I'll say that's the truth. I'm not where I ought to be. I'm not doing what I ought to be doing. I'm not what God wants me to be. Every time I read this Bible, God shows me something in my life and he's correcting most of the time. And as a child of God, I must submit to the Scriptures, to his lordship in my life, or I'm not right with it. Amen? And that's how I get sanctified. I submit to the Scriptures and it sanctifies me, sets me apart from the world, the flesh, and the devil unto God as his servant. As his child. So the church should take a stand on these things. Take a stand about salvation, the way of salvation, the coverage and the effect of it. Take a stand about biblical separation, the reasons for it, purpose and all that, and results of it. Take a stand about Christian service. We ought to be witnessing to people and living for the Lord, setting a good example. Church should take a stand about the second coming. We ought to be telling the world that Jesus is coming. He's coming. And then take a stand on the Scriptures. Believe them, live by them, stand for them. In this day and age, I don't know about you, but I'm going to with the help and grace of the Lord.
Amen.
I have for the last 32 years, almost 32 years, by God's grace, stood for these things. And I don't plan on quitting. Amen. I don't plan on compromising these things.
Amen.
I don't plan on compromising nothing. I can't say I won't. I can't say that I haven't compromised an hour or two here and there every now and then. But I have not compromised these things.
Amen.
I cannot compromise about how to get to heaven.
Amen.
I'm not going to tell somebody just because they're a Muslim they're going to heaven. Or they're a Hindu, they're going to heaven. Or they're just a religious person, a good person, they're a good moral person, and God must, He probably let you into heaven being a good person. I'm not going to tell anybody that. Anybody goes to heaven, Grandma did, she never said nothing bad. She's always good to people. I'm going to tell you, Grandma didn't go to heaven unless she got born again.
Right.
Unless she trusted in Jesus Christ, no matter how good she was. No matter how kind she was. No matter how many good benevolent works people do, just because they're a mason, a moose, or a goose, don't mean they're going to heaven.
Amen.
You can help little children in the burn hospital and do all kinds of good works, and I tell you, it's not going to get nobody to heaven. Jesus Christ is the only way.
Right.
Let's stand together tonight for prayer. And Elizabeth come to the piano and we'll sing page 390, the invitation tonight. These are just little simple things, and I believe that most everybody in this church is doing that, but don't forget to do it. Don't let your guard down, amen. Somebody comes and tell you, well, I believe in the same God you do. We're all brothers and sisters in God.
Yes, sir.
But I don't believe in Jesus. What you going to do? Are you going to try to tell them the truth? You going to say, well, that's right. You going to compromise and say, yeah, that's right. That's not right. In all these things. Somebody come tell you, well, the NIV is just as good as King James.
Mm-hmm.
What you going to do? I'm going to tell them, no, it's not. I believe that King James preserved the Word of God, and I believe that NIV is perversion.
Right.
I don't believe it's the preserved Word of God. Got the wrong text to start with. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you again for allowing us to be in your house tonight. Please, Lord, I pray that you're blessing this invitation. You know the hearts of all you people that are here this evening. Lord, I thank you for each and every one that's come tonight and their faithfulness to be in your house. And Lord, I know that most of these folks love you, and probably all of us love you tonight. Lord, you know the hearts of each of us, whether we do or not. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you'd help us stand for the fundamentals of the faith. Help us, Lord, stand for what we know is right. Lord, from the Scriptures, Father, not dip our colors in this day and hour when so many are. Lord, I pray that you'd help me never. Help me never, Father, to deny you or your word. Lord, the things that your word teaches. And we'll thank and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. 390, is your heart right with God? preacher's preaching on something that the Holy Ghost said, here, you need to get that right. You need to go to the altar and confess that and get that right. And you run to the altar and confess that you got it right. As a child of God, been saved going on 32 years, there's been a lot of times the Holy Ghost spoke to me in a service and said, you need to go to the altar and get that right. And I didn't do it. I rebelled against the conviction of the Spirit of God and went home miserable. There's a lot of times the Holy Ghost said, you need to get that right tonight. And I'd run to the altar and bow before the Lord and confess that to God and leave the church house with that load off my heart and my mind and with the joy of the Lord in my soul. What are you saying, preacher? I'm just saying, do you respond to the conviction of the Spirit of God when He speaks to you? I want to. I want to be responsive. You say, well, if I was to go to that old altar and somebody think I'm a sinner, well, I got news for you. We all are. They'd think, well, I've done something wrong today. We probably all have. The only question I want to ask is, did we confess it yet? When I do wrong, I've got to find a place to pray and confess my sins. If it be at the altar at church or at the altar at the house or wherever it's at, I've got to make an altar somewhere and confess the Lord that I've missed the mark when He convicts me of my sins. Is our heart right with God? Let's sing that second verse. As thou goest in yon or self and or sin, is our heart right with God? Over all evil without and within, is our heart right with God? Is our heart right with God? Singing tonight.